thank you guys for being here. We'll pray, and then we'll jump straight into it, and I'll give you guys kind of a brief history about me and where I come from and how I got there and all the exciting things, and then we'll get into the end game, which almost sounds like a movie, doesn't it? So let's pray. Lord, we love you. God, we thank you for who you are, Lord, and who you are has deeply affected us to the core of who we are, Father. And Lord, I pray that every part of our life would be given up to you because you didn't hold anything back from us at Calvary. Lord, I thank you for the leadership. I thank you for the desire to move forward, to grow their classes. Lord, not just to sit and sour, but God, Lord, to be a part of something greater than they are. Lord, we thank you for the leadership of this church. And Lord, as they pour into their people, God, Lord, I pray that you would do amazing things in this city and in this community and the communities that are represented here. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right, I did ask the last session, is everyone here from the Loop campus, or is anybody from one of the other campuses? So, everybody's from the Loop? Very nice. Well, welcome. I don't know how to say that in Spanish. I know how to say buenos dias. Benedito. So, okay, well, I'm going to stick with my tore-up English, okay? I do have a North Texas accent, and so that will come out a little bit, and so if you need me to repeat something, I'm more than happy to. My pastor says that I'm uneducated, and that might be true, but we're not going to talk about that right now. My name is Tim Young, and I am with Spring Baptist Church, which is right behind Splashtown. We're on the east side of 45, and the church is about 103 years old. I haven't been there that long. This is my wife and my kids. You can see my daughter's personality coming out in the picture here. We just celebrated 21 years of marriage back in October. And I'm married way above. I did a good job, we'll just say that. And we were married 9 years before we had kids. So we're kind of middle-aged people with small kids. We have a 12-year-old and a 7-year-old. My son's into sports. And the picture of him hitting the baseball, that, you know, 15 feet off the ground, cleared center, was great. It was amazing. I missed the whole thing because I was at church. But he just started playing football this year. My daughter on the bottom right, her name is Ty. Ty Gracie is her name. She's got a boy's name, but we tried to really girly it up by making her middle name Gracie. So she likes, when we have our time, we go to Whataburger and have breakfast before school. So that's really important to us. I'm blessed. I really am. A little bit more about me. I spent 15 years in the corporate world. I worked for Xerox. I was a sales rep. Started up in North Texas and then went to Utah and then was transferred to Houston. And I was here for 6 weeks and they called me up and said, hey, would you be willing to move again? I was like, man alive, these people don't know where they want me. I've been on staff at Spring Baptist now for 9 years. I was for a year, I was the middle school, part-time middle school guy. They would never refer to me as a pastor. But then I stepped into youth ministry and was a youth pastor there for about 6 years. And now I'm the family ministries and discipleship pastor, which really translates into the education pastor. So basically, I'm a pastor with a sales background. I'm goal-driven. I love numbers. Numbers equal people. That equals salvation. That equals discipleship. And some people in our church have told me I'm way too corporate-minded, which I don't know if that's an insult or a compliment. So I'm going to go with the compliment side. But I'm driven towards growth, and that's both spiritual and numerical. I want to see a church that's growing, that's active, that's creating disciples and sending people out, either to church plant or to start new classes or whatever that is. And so Ben asked me to lead this session, and so I'm pretty excited about it. Before we go any further, let me tell you the name of what we're doing. It's called The End Game. Like I said, it sounds like a movie, but it's about long and short-term goals. And so, have you guys ever heard of the Warrior Dash? Yes. Has anybody ever done that?
Yes.
Did you train for it? I didn't either. That was a huge mistake. So, and I used this, and I really tried to find a picture of when I did it, but I don't think there are any, and I'm glad, because I got into probably the first turn and said, I should have trained for this. Because I'm out there, and I'm dumb, you know, and my knees are shot. I used to ride bulls and steer wrestle, and so I don't really have knees anymore. I just have, like, grinding gears most of the time. And so I'm not a big runner. It's kind of difficult for me. And so I remember getting into that first turn and said, I've made a huge mistake, but I'm not going to quit, you know? And so I had a goal. I had an end game, and that was to complete this task. But what I forgot to do in the process was to build in some short-term goals, like running to the end of my street, you know, making it to the refrigerator without stopping. And what I forgot to do is build in some short-term goals that I could build on to increase my stamina and my success and my ability to do these things. And so it's, Warrior Dash is a 5K with 10 obstacles. So it's a giant obstacle course that's designed to, like, hurt you. And so they did a great job with me. Basically, I should have trained, you know. And so how do we begin? When we have a goal, when we have an end game, how do we begin? And the first thing that we have to decide something. In our classes, in our small groups, what's the end game? What's the purpose? What's the reason? And for each of us, it may be something different. You know, for some of my classes, as the leader over our small groups in our church, my goal for each class typically is something different. And for one class, it may be to grow beyond four people, you know. For another class, it may be to convince them for them to get this vision that they don't just need to keep adding people to their class and demanding more class space, but maybe it's to begin to duplicate some leadership and to launch classes. And so for your classes, it may be different what your short-term, what your long-term, and what your end game is. And what we have to do is we have to be intentional. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a little bit. But we have to know and we have to understand and we have to have a clear vision of what we're trying to achieve. So what is our end game, really, is the question that we have to ask. What's an end game? By the way, I told you guys I was from North Texas, right? My Cowboys. There's always one or two Cowboy fans around. So is this an end game in football? So the end game, it's not making the team. It's not just playing. It's not making a first down. It's not making a touchdown. It's not winning the game. It's not making the playoffs. It's not making the Super Bowl. What's the end game in the NFL? Do what? To win the Super Bowl. That's right. Congratulations. So we understand going into the season what the purpose is and what our vision is and what it's going to take for our entire team collectively to decide to move forward. So let's see if you guys know some of these other things. What's the end game in the MLB, Major League Baseball? World Series. Good. That really hurt me to put that up there. I really wanted to put a Texas Ranger pitcher up there, but we were one out away twice. Well, actually, one strike away twice. It was a horrible night for me. You remember that? Oh. I know. My youth pastor loves St. Louis. He almost didn't get the job because of that. No, we're praying for him, though. So we put him in charge of the youth. So what's the end game of the Olympics? Gold medal. Good. Hockey. Right on. I could have pulled a Dallas Stars pitcher, but nobody knows what it is in Dallas. MLS. What's the MLS? Major League Soccer. I had to go. I know it's the world sport. And I can tell you this. I've played soccer in England and in Haiti. In France, it's not my sport. I'm just going to say that. I'm okay with that. If I have to run that much, I'm out. It's the MLS Cup. See, you guys have learned something, right? And so, which, by the way, Major League Soccer includes Canada, okay? We can't play the rest of the world because they're too good. So what is our end game? And that's what we have to figure out is, as a small group, as a church, as a community, what's our purpose and what's our end game and what we're doing? And so we have to figure out a few things, and there's a few things that come along with this. And one is the end game, but then building up to that is short-term goals, long-term goals, priorities, intentionality, and the commitment. And these things you may see all these things and go, yeah, I see how each of those fit together. And so as we go through and we talk about them, if you have something that you want to add to this conversation, I absolutely invite you to. I'm not a complete story here. You guys, I assume, will see things that I haven't thought about or be able to bring some things to the table, and I'm okay with that. So how do we get there? Goals. We and not like goal, So that's all I know about soccer. We have to have short-term goals and long-term goals. And a short-term goal is any goal that you set for yourself that you can accomplish within 12 months and may even be accomplished the day you set the goal. Usually these short-term goals are smaller parts of a bigger, longer-term goal that you break down into more manageable parts. Now, the thing about short-term goals is they have to be achievable, sometimes quickly. So in other words, if I'm going to set a short-term goal that's so far out, and if I don't make that, typically what happens is we get frustrated and we lose sight of what we're trying to do. And so for us, maybe it's in our small groups. Let's say we want to grow our class, and so the first week we're going to ask everyone to contact one person. You know, and being intentional about setting those goals and saying, hey, did you contact your person this week? Did you contact someone, invite them for coffee this week? Not just invite them to class, but actually have an opportunity to invest in their life outside of church. And then a long-term goal is something that you want to do in the future. Long-term goals are important for a successful career. A long-term goal is something that you want to accomplish in the future. Long-term goals require time and planning. They are not something that you can do this week or sometimes even in the same year. And so these are those really far out things that the big vision, that when we think big, that we say, God, this is something that only you can be a part of. God, this is something only that you can achieve. And we want to work towards that. And so we're going to have these short-term goals as we set out on this journey. You guys ever heard of Mount Timpanogos? Anyone? So has anybody here ever climbed it besides me? Okay, cool. This is Mount Timpanogos, and this is in Salt Lake. When I worked for Xerox, I was transferred to Salt Lake for about 2.5 years. And after 2.5 years, my wife came to me and she said, get me out of here or you're going to be here by yourself. I was like, career wife, I think we're going to leave, honey. And it was so funny because she grew up in Spring and graduated from Spring High School. And so I called my boss and talked to some folks up in Rochester at our headquarters. And I said, hey, you know, my wife's going to leave me if you don't get me out of here. And so they were like, well, so a guy called me from Rochester, says, hey, we've got two options for you. And I said, oh, okay. He says, one of them is Houston, Texas. I said, oh, no, probably not, dude. What's your other option? He says, it's actually Rochester, New York. I said, Houston sounds wonderful. I said, but let me talk to my wife just to make sure that, because, you know, happy wife, happy life thing, it's true. And I'm okay with that. And so I go home and I tell my wife, I'm like, Tammy, I've got some great news. And she goes, well, what is it? I said, well, I've got two opportunities on the table. And one of them is in Houston, Texas. And she goes, ah, I really don't want to go back and live in Houston. We've been there. Let's find a new adventure. And I said, well, the other option is Rochester, New York. And she goes, when are we moving to Houston? And so she had enough cold weather for once in her life. But this is Mount Timpanogos, and this overlooks BYU University. If you're ever watching BYU on a football game or something, and you see this gigantic, beautiful mountain behind them, that's Mount Timpanogos, and it's an amazing place. You go through glaciers, you get above the granite line, you're going to run into mountain goats and all kinds of scary stuff. But the long-term goal here, it's impossible, for me anyway, without the short-term goals. And so if I'm standing at the base of this mountain and I'm looking up at it, it's a sheer cliff, isn't it? It looks impossible. It's impossible for me. I'm just going to say that. I'm not Spider-Man. I'm way too heavy. And so, although I was a lot smaller then. So sometimes when we're looking at long-term goals, we have to have building blocks to do something greater. And that's what these short-term goals, this is where they come in, where we use these short-term goals as ways to get us closer and closer and closer to be able to achieve these long-term goals. It gives us the ability to build towards those, gives us the ability to build towards those successes. And in that, we don't get frustrated. We know we're on task. We've got a vision of where we're going, and we've got a purpose of why we're doing what we're doing. But looking at these same obstacles from a different perspective will give us different options. Now, looking at these two pictures, which way do you think we went up the mountain? There's a ridge that runs right up the middle of the mountain, and you can walk right up that ridge, and it's not strenuous. It's a hard climb. We got there at 4 o'clock in the morning. We got to the summit about 2 in the afternoon, and when we got off of the mountain, it was about 1 o'clock in the morning. But what I can tell you is, if they would have pulled up to the mountain right here, I'd have said, take me back home. That's not my way. And now this, I was even more awe-inspired because I saw something that was absolutely beautiful that I could see there was a way to achieve that. And so that's what long-term goals and short-term goals do for us. In other words, and in this case, my long-term goal was my end game, was to stand on the highest peak on this middle, on the top of this mountain and turn around and look at everything around us. And something really cool I learned about this. You know, we talk about spirituality and having those mountaintop experiences. What do you think grows on top of that mountain? Nothing. It's beautiful. It's neat. It's inspiring. You look around and you can see for 100 miles around you on a clear day. But look at the valley. Everything grows in the valley. And that's the same way in our spiritual life when we walk through, when we walk with God and we're going through those valley times in our lives. This is free, by the way. I like to chase rabbits. When we have those, when we have those valley times in our life, when we just feel like everything is beaten down on us, that's where we grow. And God brings us up on top of that mountain to see his glory and to see his majesty and to remind us of who he is, so that when we're in the middle of that valley and we can't see, we can't pick our head up to see around us. But guess where the growth is at, guys? It's in the valley. And we saw, it's beautiful, by the way. Great mission field, too, if you're interested in sharing the gospel with Mormons. It's a great place. So what does the Bible say about goals? Now, you know, you can do all these Google searches and stuff, and you know, and in the Bible Gateway app, you can search a word. And I'll look up goals. And here's the only thing that I found was this in Philippians 3. It says, not that I have already received the goal or am already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken a hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken a hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, all who are mature should think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this to you also. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have obtained. Paul says, I have a goal, and I haven't achieved that goal. But you know what I've done? Is I've taken all of my past failures. I've taken all of my past struggles, and I've put those things behind me, and I'm continuing to press towards the goal. And he says in Colossians that we need to keep our eye on the prize, that we've got to look above this world and understand that we're in the middle of a fallen, sinful world, but our attention and our goal and our perspective is held on Jesus Christ. And see, and I find it interesting that Paul really was an amazing man of God, and he didn't back down. And I think Paul was a very driven individual, and I think he was very goal-oriented, as successful people typically are. And I don't think it's unusual that our classes that are successful are goal-driven, they're goal-oriented. And it's not to say that people aren't important to them, because their goal is the people. Whether it's someone coming to salvation or someone's spiritual development or someone's discipleship or someone developing fostering that gift of evangelism. That's as the leadership, we have a class goal, and then we have goals for our individual people in our class, and that we're investing into their lives. At the same time, we're allowing them to invest into our lives. And so Paul, I think, really kind of draws a great conclusion here to say, I'm moving towards that. I have an end game. That end game is to be with Jesus Christ. That end game is to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, and to stand before God one day and have absolute excitement and eagerness. I did a funeral this past weekend for a gentleman in our church, and he's a retired pastor, and they rode out the Joplin tornado in a bathtub, he and his wife. When the tornado was coming through, they got in the bathtub and he wrapped his arms around her. He was 88 years old, would have been 89 in March. And this is about 4 years ago. He was 84 years old when he went through the tornado in Joplin. And I remember the first time I met him, he goes, Tim, I don't know why God didn't take us then. I'm done. I'm out. You know, and I thought, wow, that's kind of a weird way to look at life, you know. And over the last year, I would go by and I would do home visits with him, or I would go visit with him in the hospital. And every time he would be like, Tim, I can't wait to die. I thought, And at first I thought, wow, this there's something wrong with this guy. But then it dawned on me, he was so in love with the Lord. He had no regrets, and when he looked back over his life, he had settled every account. And I thought, man, this dude has finished well. He can't wait to go and embrace eternity. And where I would be fearful of that, or maybe ashamed of some of the stuff that's going on in my life, maybe some of the rebellion or the absolute arrogance that I've displayed towards God. And his goal, he told me a long time ago, my goal is to finish well. And his goal was to finish in a hurry, I think. But he went to be with the Lord. And it was so funny because when we were talking, the last time he and I talked, I shared with him from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 where Paul says this, my body is like an old wore out tent. And it's yearning to put on its heavenly dwellings. It's yearning to put on its heavenly robes. And he got this big grin on his face and he goes, Tim, I can't wait to die. And I thought, wow, that's amazing. And we just had a sweet time of prayer. And his daughter, she goes, Tim, as hard as it is for me to hear him say that, I know that he's finished well. And we had his celebration. It was yesterday. It was Wednesday. And so it was just a beautiful time of celebrating his life and hearing how God used him throughout his life. And he was very goal-oriented. In every church that he ever pastored at, he had growth in those churches, and he talked about how God had placed him there to bring order and not chaos, and to bring a plan and to put forth an effort to achieve some short-term goals. So where does the rubber meet the road? You made all these plans. You've got an end game. You've got a short-term goals. You've got long-term goals, and now we've got to make it happen. Now, you guys know doers and thinkers are two different people, right? You guys ever heard that before? How many of you in this room would say that you're a doer and a thinker? It's really hard to be both, though. So you're like, you don't meet a lot of people who have both of those gifts. And so in your class, you need to figure out who's a doer and who's a thinker, you know? And thinkers are great. They are. But I personally look for doers in my classes. I want people who are going to be unafraid to step out of their comfort zone and to talk to people and engage people and see classes grow and be willing to take those risks that are necessary. But there's a few things that have to happen. We have to figure out what our priorities are. We have to be intentional, and we have to be committed. Okay? Now, I would say in our culture, the world that we live in today, there's a lot of things that are pressing for our commitments, you know? Obviously, our family obligations absolutely have to be a priority. Our personal relationship with Jesus Christ has to be a priority. One of the biggest deficits in the church are people who are in serving, and they're not having those quiet times, I think. They're struggling in their personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but they're still showing up and serving, and they're doing those things. And somewhere along the way, they've missed being investigated. That'd be weird. Tell me about your relationship with Jesus again. You know, quit. You're weird. Identify what it takes to begin and make it a priority. We've got goals in mind. We've got an end game. We got a plan. Now we have to identify what those priorities are. You know, when I was a sales rep at Xerox, I was responsible for seven different categories. And anytime one of those categories began to lax, my boss would call me and she'd be like, you're not working on this. I'm like, I got seven priorities. I got seven balls in the air and I'm trying to juggle them all at one time. So what we have to do is, with everything that's going on in our personal lives, with everything that's going on in our work lives, with everything that's going on in our kids' lives, we have to figure out, how do we prioritize what we need to do for our classes? Because I'll tell you what, I'm a stickler. My staff cannot stand me sometimes because our church office opens at 8:30. I get there at 7 o'clock in the morning, and I'll tell them, if you're not here at 8:30, I want to know why. Well, Tim, I had a Bible study last night. And I'm not going to lie to you. We have people that work 50, 60, 70 hours a week in our church, still show up to volunteer. They still study. They find time to study for their lessons. And I think it's a real shame when we as staff members in a church go, oh, you know, I was at a Bible study until 9 o'clock last night, so I'll go in late to work today. Nobody else gets that kind of excuse. You know, what would happen if you walked into your work job, not work job, your job, and your boss comes up and says, you're an hour and a half late. Yeah, I had Bible study last night. It's a good testimony. You'll be homeless, but it's a great testimony. You know, we have to make those same kind of commitments in our personal lives as a staff member, as people working inside the church volunteering their time do. For me, there's no excuse on that. And we've got a group at our church called, they call themselves the Old Geezers, and it's a bunch of retired guys. And I'll come out of my office to go get coffee, and you know, they get there about 9 o'clock, and it's like 9:30. They're like, oh, did we wake you up? And I'm like, no, I've been here since 7. And they're like, you're lying. They're not used to staff, you know, and it goes back to my past experience in the corporate world and in the sales world is you know, do what?
Discipline,
exactly. A commitment to do the task that's been assigned and making that a priority. Now, that's not to say if we have a D-Now weekend and my youth pastor works Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, I'll give him a day off during the week. That's fine. I actually had a youth pastor one time who went to camp for 5 days, and he came back. He goes, hey, I was at camp for 5 days. I'm going to take the next 5 days off. I said, how about you take Tuesday off? And his eyes got real big. He goes, I go, I'm not kidding. He goes, are you being serious? I said, yeah. And he quit after 6 months. I'm sorry. My office is not a place to hide from work. So, you know, and I'm thinking, man, why are you here? Are you not here committed to the Lord? Is this not a priority to you? He's a great guy, loves the Lord. I don't question that. I don't question his call to salvation. I question his work ethic. He felt like, well, I was gone for 5 days, so I should get 5 days off work. It doesn't work that way. Every one of the volunteers he took to camp, guess what? They went back to work on Monday, and I didn't give them Tuesday off. And so we have to identify what's important to us and what's it going to take for us to accomplish the task that's necessary to begin. And that's a hard thing to do sometimes. We have to be intentional. And the reason I put this on there, has anybody ever accidentally threaded a needle? Oh, did you see that? You know, I closed my eyes and did it the first time. If you ever want to thread a needle, which I can't do, by the way, you have to be absolutely intentional. It's hard to do. It takes concentration, and it takes effort and dedication. It really does. And so why do we think a task as simple as threading a needle takes that much dedication and concentration, but creating an environment for a class to grow and to move forward, it doesn't happen by accident? You know, I asked my students, anybody here ever fallen up? You know, and they looked at me like, well, what do you mean? I said, well, when you fall down, right? And they're like, yeah. And I said, how do you expect your relationship with Jesus Christ to be accidentally successful? It's not possible. Our classes aren't going to be successful unless we're intentional about what we're doing, about focusing and knowing what that vision is and what that end game is and beginning moving towards that intentionally. And I think the picture actually says more than I could ever say about that, to be honest with you. It has to be intentional. It can't be accidental. You have to be committed. You guys see what I did there? You got to be about half nuts to be able to be in church leadership anyway. We'll do it this way. Be committed. And now, I put that picture up there because I identify with this picture. The first time I ever went bulldogging, I know, like, somebody starts off a conversation like that, right? There was a guy named E.C. Brock, and I met E.C. He was a pickup man for the bareback riders and the bronc riders, and nobody ever told me this, but for the first time I met E.C. Brock, I went to shake his hand, and I slid all the way up his forearm. He didn't have a thumb. He lost it in a team roping accident, which is pretty common, I guess, for team ropers. They're not just pretty, they're thumbless. So, but E.C., he says, well, Tim, have you ever bulldogged before? I said, no, sir. He goes, have you ever come out of a chute? And I said, well, I've calf roped. He goes, well, then you'll be fine. And the only thing I remember about the first time I went bulldogging was commit, commit. Him screaming, commit, commit, commit. And after I threw that steer, because by accident, I fell off the horse, landed on the steer, threw it in like 6 seconds, and I think I took sixth place in a rodeo. It was a complete accident. I don't even know how it happened. Yeah, I do, right there. That's how it happened. You got to be about half crazy to do that too. And I went up to him. I said, EC, why were you yelling commit, commit, commit? He goes, because there's no half effort in falling off a horse. And I thought, wow. He says, when you come off that horse or when you slide off that horse, you've got to be absolutely committed to the task at hand. And he goes, if you're not, you're not going to be successful. And it's the same way in everything that we do. And this could really be a life lesson. You know, when you're leaning off that horse, you guys never wanted a lesson in bulldogging before. I'm going to give you one real quick. When you're leaning off that horse and you've kicked your stirrup off your left foot and you're holding onto the saddle horn and you're getting down on top of a steer, there's no backing out at that point. All you can do is hang on, let the horse pull your feet out in front of you and try to get your steer turned and throw it. And we have to be committed in what we're doing. If we're not, people around us see that. As leadership, if people see that we're just phoning it in or we're just putting in a half effort, how do you think they're going to respond to that? They'll respond in the same manner. And so we have to be focused. We have to be intentional. We have to be committed in what we're doing, and we have to follow through with those things. Great things rarely happen by accident. You guys, I had the opportunity to go to Northern England on a mission trip one time. The thing I regret most about that trip was I was about 10 miles from Hadrian's Wall and never got to go see it. I was really disappointed. But I did get to see this place. This is Durham Cathedral. If you ever saw the movie Harry Potter, was filmed here. I never saw Harry Potter, but they're really proud of that. I think it's cooler that it's a church, but they're really excited about Harry Potter up there. But this is Durham Cathedral, and I want to give you guys a little bit of history on this. It's completely made out of stone. The entire building is made out of stone, and it began building in 1093, and they finished in 1133, so it took about 40 years to build this cathedral. The original architect never saw its completion. The men who worked in the stone quarry, they never got to see the completed product. They were all a part of short-term goals. And even the ones that got to be a part of the long-term goals on maybe just a corner or something, it may have been their grandfather who started those short-term goals. And so we live in an instant society. We you know, if we don't have our fast food in less than 3 minutes, we're bitterly angry. If I didn't get coffee out of that machine in less than 3 seconds, well, this would have been a nightmare. That's the world that we live in. We live in an instant disposable world. But the truth is, if we're going to build something great, if we're going to do something and be a part of something greater than ourselves, we may be working towards something that's beyond us. You know, pastors do that all the time. But what about our small groups? What about our classes? Do we have such a DNA ingrained in our small groups that even though when the leadership leaves, that those classes continue to thrive and develop and create more discipleship and leadership? This is a beautiful place, and the architecture is just absolutely amazing. The inside of it is just flat beautiful. And, of course, England's full of these churches. I think the different areas competed with each other. But this is probably by far one of the prettiest churches I've ever been in. And so the Lord's committed to you as you're committed to his task. You're not in this alone. Hebrews 13 tells us that he's equipped us with everything that we need to be successful. Philippians 1:6, going back to Paul. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Jesus Christ returns. Now, if God has a plan for your class, can he do that plan? Can he complete that plan without you? Yeah. Truth is, absolutely. You know, we're just a small part of his purpose and his plan, but if we don't fulfill our purpose or his plan for us, something's going to miss on the other end of that, or he's going to have to pull somebody else in to take care of those things. And so, as you commit yourself to his task, understand and know that he is fully committed and fully invested in who you are and what you're doing for his purpose and his glory. So why should our passion to see people built be any different? And I just put down a few people here. You know, Matthew was formerly Levi, was a tax collector. He was hated by his own people. And this man, Jesus, comes by and just says, follow me. And he drops everything and goes to follow him. See, God doesn't take us from greatness to greatness. He builds us from where we were. And he uses us to glorify him. Paul was the same thing. He was a persecutor of the church, you know. Peter, a poor, dumb, apparently I'm uneducated fisherman. And God took him and did amazing things and built the church through him. Jacob was a liar and a thief, you know. And yet God continued to bless Israel through him, bless the nations through him. And, you know, when you think about it, who did, you know, the first sign or the first miracle in John was turning the water into wine in front of servants. You know, one of the things I love about that story is this. They went and they filled the 6 purification jars with water. And Jesus said, now go get some and go give it to the chief servant. If I'm the servant there, I'm looking at my empty pitcher and a big jug of water, and you want me to go give it to my boss? It took his obedience and his trust in order for Jesus to allow that miracle to happen. That's amazing to me that God took someone insignificant, like a servant, and because of that servant's obedience, Jesus was able to perform the first sign. Another example of that is when the Israelites were crossing over to the Promised Land, the Jericho River was at flood stage. And what did God tell the Israelites to do? Take the ark and walk into the water. If you're one of those priests, especially the guy in the front, and you're looking at this river at flood stage, you have to be obedient to that. And you can imagine walking down and just hearing that rushing water and feeling the cool spray coming off the water. And you're just walking forward. But the moment that you step into that water, the river stops. And you're able to go and stand in the middle of the river while God holds it back at flood stage. Simple obedience allows God to do great things in our life. And it allows him to take us, simple servants, so that we have a story to tell because of the greatness that he's done in our lives and the way that he's used us. And so, without that commitment, without that intentionality, without that desire, we really prevent God from doing a lot. And not having the vision to even see beyond ourselves. And imagine your class without you today. Imagine your class without its current leadership. Who's going to step up and who's going to take over and who's going to lead those classes? We've got to invest in leadership. We've got to be able to invest in folks and be able to create something that's going to outlast us, bless you, and be something greater than what we can offer. This is my short one, guys. Thank you guys for being here. If you have any questions, or I know it was a good slideshow, so if you want a copy of it, I'm more than happy to email it to you. But this way you guys can be the first in line for cookies. Looking out for you, dude. And any questions at all, feel free to come up and ask me. I don't have all the answers. I'm just doing my best to do what God's called me to do. And thank you guys for being here. Thank you for being attentive. And I hope it was a blessing to you. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. And God, thank you that you're a God of order and not a God of chaos. And God, you have intentionally placed us where you have for your purpose and for your glory. Lord, we ask now that our hearts would be absolutely just captivated and drawn to who you are, God, Lord, and that would overflow into the world around us. Lord, that you have placed us in a pagan culture, in a world that doesn't know you, in a world that just has such a misunderstanding about you. And Lord, you have placed us in that culture for a reason, and that's so that we could glorify you and we could give the world a real image of who you are. Lord, we just continue to pray for the Midnight Madness. Lord, we pray that you will just do amazing things through the things that are being taught this weekend. And Father, that classes would be challenged and changed for your purpose and glory. God, we thank you for who you are and what you've done. And Father, may your Son, Jesus Christ, govern everything that we do. And it's in his name, God, that we pray that we would finish as well as Brother Floyd did. God, and we would have that eagerness to see you face to face without fear of the sting of death because you've taken it away. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Oh. We have a little gift for you.
Ooh.
Starbucks card.
We have a giveaway.
A giveaway.
For being awake the whole time.
Yes,